We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 71. Thank you to many of you who requested various psalms. I invited you to give me your requests. I wasn't able to promise that I'll get to all of them at least in the next week or two, but I've been thankful for some of your suggestions. And this psalm was suggested to me by someone in the congregation who's appreciated it, and I've come to appreciate it as well in my own study and preparation. We're going to read Psalm 71. This is page 484 if you're using the church's copy of the scriptures. And if you're able to stand, please do, and we will hear God's word with faith in our hearts and with ears open and attentive. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered, who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Amen. This is God's word. Let's briefly pray for his blessing. O Lord, please shine your word like a lamp on our feet, and may we walk in the light and life of it, especially by embracing your Son through sincere saving faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's one question everybody likes to answer or really doesn't like to answer. How old are you? This is one of those questions. You meet a kid for the first time, and it's just the most natural way to make a conversation. How old are you? And they're always eager, putting up the right number of fingers. And if they're anything like kids I know, they want to tell you, I'm 3 and a half, and actually even closer than that to 4. and they really want to make sure you know, but my birthday is just coming up. I'm actually four, really, when you think about it. That's the kind of conversation you can start with a kid pretty easy. Older kids, too, they're very thoughtful about their age. I may not quite be a teenager, but I'm pretty much a teenager. Or I may not quite be in high school, but I'm so close. And I'm not quite graduated high school, but I'm basically a college student. You know, there's so many amazing things that happen in our lives. In just a few short years, you go from sort of spelling class to maybe starting your own business and family in just maybe 10 or 12 years. It's an incredible series of changes. And how old we are is so important to us. And then there's those of us who've reached another stage of life where we don't want to talk about how old we are anymore. And, you know, maybe it's the fact that we've reached midlife and we're no longer in that stage where we're discovering our potential and starting new things and enjoying the thrill of discovery. We're settling into some routines that are familiar, and well, we've got to do that again for another year, maybe another 10 years, maybe another 20. You know, you've learned how to change a baby's diaper, and then you realize that kid is going to be living in my house for, you know, 17, 18, 20, who knows how many years I'm going to be parenting. And then your mind goes to some pretty difficult places. It can be tough. Life can be discouraging and challenging. And then it seems that a lot of us, and here I have to rely on what people tell me and what I observe in others' lives, but we reach a point where life has really reached a decline. And we're starting to face the fact that our best years physically are behind us. And life just, we don't have the capacity or the capability that we used to have. And we don't have the opportunities ahead of us that we used to be able to look forward to. And things are maybe looking a little bit dim. In all of these different situations, we have different spiritual needs. That's one of the observations that Scripture often makes. Sometimes it's just very simple observation, like in Proverbs 20, verse 29, we're told that the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. And there's something true about that, isn't it? It wouldn't be right for young men to try and act like old men, you know, having learned opinions on everything and sharing all their views with people and telling stories from the old days. That wouldn't be suitable for 20-year-olds. And it's always a little bit funny when older men or older women are acting as if they were still in their 20s, you know, always into sports and dressing up as if they're young things. You know, that's just not, it's just not suitable anymore. There's a different kind of glory, a different way to honor God in these different stages of life. Another place we find this in Scripture is a very interesting text in 1 John chapter 2, where the apostle writes to different age groups and offers different aspects of spiritual counsel to them. 1 John 2 verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. To little children, the basics of forgiveness. To fathers, the eternality of God and the depth of his glory. To young men, the strength of overcoming temptation and living in service to Christ. And in these simple and fairly obvious ways, the gospel and the blessings of Christ and his kingdom apply to us according to our age. We don't teach little kids and old people and young people in exactly the same way from the Bible. We address Scripture to them in a different manner. And that's what we see here in Psalm 71. It's really the theme of the psalm, is that we are in need of God's help to serve him from the heart faithfully in every stage of life. We need God's help to serve him from the heart faithfully in every stage of life, from youth to old age. And the theme of the psalm is expressed, first of all, as a prayer. In the first 13 verses of the psalm, this idea of the need for God's help to be faithful in every stage of life is the theme of a prayer. The first few verses, the prayer starts out with an appeal to God's character. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. There's that wonderful and very familiar statement of the nature of saving faith, taking refuge in God. Let me never be put to shame. The meaning is that those who put their trust in the Lord are hopeful that they will never regret trusting him. They'll never find that their trust was misplaced. They'll never be embarrassed to think that they put their confidence in the Lord. God's character is a sure foundation for our faith because he is righteous. He's not a God who goes back on his word, who promises something and then doesn't perform it. So in your righteousness, the psalm says, deliver me and rescue me. Another aspect of God's character that's a firm foundation for faith is in verse 3, his authority. You have given the command to save me, it says. God's not only a God who's righteous and staying out of things. He's not righteous the way some of us are righteous by not getting involved. That's not God's way of being righteous. God is righteous as a warrior, as a general commanding his troops, and his troops are the entire world. Angels and everything in heaven and earth are at his command, and God, the righteous God, in performance of his promises, has given the command. And so he's a firm foundation for our faith. Those first three verses are really a foundation for the rest of the prayer. In verse 4, we have the first request, which is for protection from enemies. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Now, you may think, this is a very dramatic way to pray. I have a very simple life. I go to work, I go home, I go to church on Sunday. Every once in a while I go on vacation. I have stress, I have problems. But I mean, there's no unjust and cruel men coming after me. I'm not that important. But just think about it. Think about the unjust and cruel men who are often in positions of power in the world of media. Think about the unjust and cruel men who are in positions of power in government and business. Think about the unjust and cruel men whom you may never meet, but whom your life is shaped by. You may not even know exactly, but there are actually people out there who want the harm of the people of God. Even if it's not against you personally, in the sense of a specific individual aiming specifically at you, there are actually many who wish to bring you to spiritual ruin. When we broaden our thoughts to include not only ourselves, but the whole Church of Christ around the world, we have to say, we and our brothers around the world are facing the threats of wicked and cruel men. And we're in need of rescue. And we not only broaden the thought, but we elevate our thinking to recognize that those who are enemies on earth are, as Jesus said, like their father the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and the lies and the murder that lives in the hearts of the enemies of God and of his people in this world reflect that heavenly hatred of Satan against the church. And so it is actually a drama that you are caught up in. Even if you have a very simple life as it's outwardly considered, there's not one of you here who are united to Christ by saving faith who are not caught up in a great spiritual drama. That may be a little bit of unbelief you need to put to death. Maybe some of you don't realize that you're involved in a spiritual war. And sure, your life may be very simple, but actually you are one of Christ's soldiers. You're one of Christ's servants. And his house and his kingdom is under attack, and you have to be involved. And service to Christ doesn't mean safety necessarily. It does mean faithfulness and trust in the only one who can keep us safe ultimately. And so we cry, rescue, O my God, from the hand of the wicked. Now, the next several verses encourage faith in this prayer for rescue by appealing to personal experience. And here's something that I think you will be able to see is so touching and valuable for us as Christians. Why should I look to God for rescue in verse 4? Well, verse 5 to 8 shows the personal experience behind that prayer. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And here you've got to think of somebody who's getting on in years, and they're not brand new to the Christian life, and they are better able now to call out to God for rescue than they ever have been, because this isn't, so to speak, their first rodeo. They've seen this before. They remember the way God was faithful to them in their youth, the way that God helped them and guided them and strengthened them and didn't leave them to their own devices. But then we go back even further in verse 6, and we contemplate our birth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. And it's an amazing thing to think that before you ever saw the light, you leaned on God. There's a great image. I'm not sure, is it a cartoon? How to describe it? Basically a picture with a caption, and it's twin babies in the womb. And one of them is saying to the other, "Do you believe in mom?" And the other one says, "No, I don't believe in life after birth." And, you know, it's kind of amusing, because of course the babies have no clue about the reality of the world they live in. They have no idea that there's like seat belts and cars and all sorts of ways that their mom is being kept safe from the threats of the world. To them, the world is just this beautiful, safe, dark cocoon of warmth and care. And they think that's everything. I mean, that's very plausible. I don't think that's what they're really thinking, but this image makes good sense. That's the point. And the point is that same thought applies to your relationship with God. You have no clue of the ways that you depend on the Lord. You've never thought about all the different ways that your life squarely and firmly depends on absolutely nothing but God's grace and promise and kindness and care and protection and strength. He's got you. And it's been like that since before you were even born. The very reason that we're here today is because God was faithful to us in birth. Verse 7 turns from birth to the sufferings of life. I have been as a portent to many. Portent is not a word we use often, but the idea is a visual display of something very significant, a sign in the heavens. You know, imagine people looking up and there's a shooting star at exactly the right moment, and they think, whoa, something big is happening. Well, the point is here, this person writing this prayer, he through his life has been in various moments in such suffering that his life is a display of spiritual reality in a powerful way, either for good or ill. Now, it's not clear that David was the author of this psalm, but if he was, you could imagine the situations that he was in. Not that many people become king after spending their first years on the run, gathering like thieves and other ne'er-do-wells in a cave and running away from Saul. That's not usually how things go. It's a sign that God's faithfulness is at work, because only God could bring glory out of that kind of suffering. And of course, think of Christ. I have been as a portent to many. People looked at him, Isaiah tells us, and said, that man is under God's judgment. Ironically, they were right, but not in the way they thought, because he was under God's judgment as our Savior, and his suffering is a sign of God at work. And in various ways, our lives are like that too. There's experiences that we've had where we can say clearly, people who were there at the time knew God was faithful, because there's no other way I could have gotten through that. And that personal experience strengthens this prayer. Then in verse 9, we turn from remembering the past to a request about the future. Don't cast me off in the time of old age. Old age is a time of weakness, a time for fear. We've made it through previous bouts with difficulty and trouble, but that's when we were young and strong and didn't didn't have the disadvantages we'll have in old age, will we be able to make it through the new trials? Well, this prayer says, don't cast me off in the time of old age. Don't forsake me when my strength is spent. Verse 10 points out that our enemies will use our weakness against us. Not only will I be weak, but my enemies will have new opportunities to hurt me because of my weakness. They will speak about me and say, God has forsaken him. There is none to deliver him. And that's a spiritual danger that old age presents. Just to give an example of this, there are men that I've known who have spent their life in ministry, and for one reason or another, in their old age, they haven't been well provided for. And in their older years, people can use that against them spiritually and say, wow, your ministry was really a failure. You made some really dumb decisions. You shouldn't have gone into that missionary work because now you're so poor. Well, that's a spiritual danger, isn't it? That's a spiritual threat, not to trust in God. God's not here to deliver you. Look at him. He's abandoned you. He's left you in poverty. Well, this is a prayer asking for help against such a threat, against such a situation. Could I point out that Christ was able to pray this whole prayer? There's a beautiful quote from one of the great theologians of the earliest years of the church, Irenaeus. He said this, Christ sanctified every stage of human development by participating in it himself. He passed through every stage, becoming an infant for infants, and thus sanctifying infants. A child for children, thus sanctifying those of this age and serving them as an example of piety, righteousness, and submission. Think of that, little kids. Jesus was a little kid, so you can be a little kid in a Christ-like way. You can follow his example. He was a young person for young people, serving as an example to youths and thus sanctifying them for the Lord. Teenagers, Jesus did not set an example of just spending a few years angry at your parents. That's not what Jesus did. He set an example for you of a Christ-like attitude through his teenage years, using his strength to grow in spiritual maturity and strength. In the same way, also, he was a mature person for the mature. Could we be more blunt? He was an old person for the old. Sanctifying at the same time those who are mature and becoming an example for them also. And finally, he came on to death itself, so that even those who are dying may look to him as an example of how to live for Christ and how to live for the Lord. Now you may think, Jesus was never an old person. Jesus never had gray hair. And well, you'd be right in one sense, but there's another sense in which I think it is true to say that Jesus could have offered this prayer to the Lord in all sincerity. There's an incident in John chapter 8 that actually Irenaeus was thinking of in this part of the book that I read from, where Jesus' enemies come to him and they say, you say that you're eternal and you're not even 50 years old? And you read that and you think, why did they say 50? He wasn't even 35 years old. And well, most of the best ministers and common students of scripture that I've read on that point out that it's likely that Jesus had done so much living and so much suffering in his short time that he may have looked like an older man. Andrew Bonar, the Scottish minister, he said that in effect, Jesus did pass through that older stage of our earthly sojourning, worn out and wasted in bodily frame and feeling by living so much in so short a time. So the point is this, if you're older than 33 years old, you shouldn't think that Jesus is not a pattern for your spiritual life at your age. Because actually, the temptations and the dangers of bodily weakness that you face as an older person, they're very much experiences that Jesus set an example for you too. So when we pray, don't cast us off in the time of old age. Don't forsake me when my strength is spent. We are praying the kind of prayer that Jesus could have prayed as he looked forward to his cross, as he looked forward to Gethsemane, as he looked forward to those experiences when his physical strength would be at its lowest and he would still be required to serve his Father faithfully. Will you serve your Father faithfully when your physical strength is at its lowest? Well, the way to do it is to pray like Christ. And so we turn from this prayer in the first 13 verses to the praises of the last half of the psalm. There's an expression of hope. Verse 14, I will hope continually and praise you more and more. That's the best thing about getting older, is that our ability to hope in God and praise him should be growing. You should be better at hoping in God later in life than you were at the start of your Christian life. Verse 15 tells us of a growing knowledge of God. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts. Their number is past my knowledge. There's this deepening awareness of the greatness and grandeur of God and all his ways. Verse 16 says that older people will have a growing ministry to others. The mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come with them, and I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. In other words, not only will I grow in my understanding of God and his grandeur and glory as I get older, but I will be able to tell others in a more and more effective way. I put it to you as a question. Are you currently doing more to minister to others than you were 20 years ago? I hope that there's some kind of growth. You should examine yourself on this point. There should be some kind of growth in your ministry to others, your ability to point others to the Lord and to Christ and to his promises, to his word, to his law, to his pattern. That should be more and more something that you're able to do as you get older. And verse 17 and 18 tells us really who is in mind here. It's not just others in general, but it's multi-generational ministry. Verse 17, this older saint is praying, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. You see what this person is doing. He's saying, I can look back to my youth and remember the blessings of being instructed. I can remember the catechism. I can remember those Bible verses. I can remember those songs. I can remember. In fact, this happens. People do remember in their older years those little ways that God planted his word in their hearts when they were kids. And then as I remember those things, I still proclaim your wondrous deeds, and I want to keep enjoying your faithfulness until I'm old and gray. Why? So that in my older years, with my gray hair, I will be able to tell the kids. That's the motive here. And it's one of the best adornments of the older years of a Christian life. As children become adults, and then parents of children, and then grandparents of their kids' children, and they have a consistent desire not only to grow in their own experience of God's grace, but to grow in their ministry of God's word to their children and grandchildren and others in a rising generation. That is a motive that ought to live large in the hearts of all who are growing older in their Christian life. Any of you here who's a grandparent, I'd encourage you to think about what I said at the announcements about Sunday school. It's a very specific application. Maybe you weren't ready for it. To be honest, I wasn't planning to say it that specifically. But don't think you're too old for it. Because actually, it's one of the gifts of your older years that you are especially qualified to be a link in the chain of God's covenant faithfulness to one generation after another, so that Jesus Christ will have gone to the cross, not only for the people of his own day, but as Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 so clearly prophesies, children yet unborn will praise him. Is that your desire? It's one of the fruits you should offer to God as you get older. Could I point out there's a lot of need for God's faithfulness in old age because there's many new trials. This may be painfully obvious to some of us here. You have served bravely in the church. Will you now tremble to serve the Lord in a care home? That's a new trial. It's a new challenge. It requires fresh help. Some of us have sacrificed friends and home in our service to Christ in our youth. Will we bravely serve Christ when our friends' funerals are on our calendar and we have to leave the home that we've lived in for decades in order to continue a safe and healthy life, maybe with our children or in a care home or something? We've offered Christ our strength, our money, our beauty, our wits. For some of us, it will be an even bigger challenge to offer him our weakness, our memory loss, our inability to eat, our lack of sleep, our wrinkles, our meager income. But Christ wants those too. And the doctrine of grace is especially calculated for the dementia ward and for those other experiences of old age that show just how frail and weak a human being really is. The gospel's not just for strong people in their prime. It's for us to embrace at every stage of life and to glorify Christ as the one who will be with us even when we're old and gray. One implication of this is that you have an amazing ministry to the Lord, even in letting people take care of you. It's one thing that people don't think about. We think about how important it is to take care of others, but you know what? If those others won't let us take care of them, we won't have a ministry either. So we have a ministry to each other of meeting needs and of allowing needs to be met. They go together. And that's one way that we have a multi-generational fellowship as we seek to take care of each other in a way that honors Christ and expresses his love. We need to move to verse 20, where we see that the older saint is starting to think more and more about heaven. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. I've seen a lot in my years. You will revive me again. Now, what must that mean? Does that just mean a nice, perky Thursday morning with an extra good cup of coffee? No, that's not what it means. It means there's coming a day when the troubles and calamities of this life will be a distant thing because I will inherit eternal life and will be clothed with everlasting splendor. You will give me life again. That's what it means. From the depths of the earth, in my grave, you will bring me up again. I believe in the resurrection and in the life of the world to come. That part of the creed is so precious at all stages of life, but especially for those who are older. And then verse 22 to 24 gives us a glimpse of what that eternal life will be. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. When is this going to happen? This is someone who's reaching the end of their earthly pilgrimage, and they're contemplating a new phase of life where they'll be enabled by grace to give new worship to the Lord. What must they be talking about? They're not just talking about next year's Bible conference or something. They're talking about heaven. And here we have the Old Testament description of what we find in the book of Revelation. I will sing praises to you. You are the Holy One of Israel. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they have created and existed. That's the theme of the saints in heaven. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul which you have redeemed. You are worthy because by your blood you have washed us from our sins and made us kings and priests to God. The saints in Revelation sing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. That's what we're going to talk about in heaven. You know, there's older people and there's certain things they won't stop talking about. We all know these people, okay? And we love them, actually. And it's something that we really appreciate about them. And I think you're probably all able to think of a particular person who you know, if somebody says something about a train or something about a particular moment in history or a particular country, you say the word Korea or you say the word, I don't know, something, there's a whole flood of memories that person is going to talk to you about. And you know, that's what heaven will be like. Except it won't be trains and it won't be Korea, it'll be the cross. My tongue will talk of your righteous help. Remember that we are here at the cost of the shed blood of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us and took our sins away when we rebelled against the Lord in league with Satan. God did not leave us to the damnation we deserved, but clothed the whole creation with glory, with the God-man at the head of it, and me united to him by saving faith, clothed in his righteousness, sandals on my feet, a ring on my finger, the fatted calf slain, and the whole world full of praise. What else will we talk about? And it's one of the glories of the older years of a Christian's life that they start experiencing this reality that there's almost nothing else worth talking about anymore. I encourage you not to be the person who only talks about trains in your older years. Talk about heaven. Talk about the cross. Talk about how God forgave your sins. Be that older man or that older woman who just won't stop talking about God's grace to you. Because that's the best glimpse of heaven most of us will ever get in our life until we rise in glory together. And then, of course, there's the fact that we'll praise God for his judgment. Those enemies have been put to shame and disappointed. Those who sought to do me hurt, verse 24. They'll not be around to bother us anymore. Sin will be banished from our hearts, Satan put in his place, and all those who have served evil and rejected Christ will be gone. Which leads me to this one very specific point of application as we close. In the passing stages of life, are you trusting Christ? In your childhood, it may not be obvious that that's the only person you should trust. In your youth, it may not be obvious that that's the person you have to trust. In your midlife, even in your old age, you can get away with trusting money and friends and other things. But when it comes down to it, in eternity, there's only one person you can safely trust. And he's the person who can take you from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. And if you will put your trust in him from childhood until gray hairs in the grave and beyond, he will be your faithful Savior and you will live with him forever. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory that you have given us such a gospel and such a Savior. Please don't forsake us. Go with us every step of every day until the day that in eternal youth, we will give our strength and praise to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.